Are touching the radio. Well, good morning, everyone. Let me begin with a question for you on this Mother's Day. How do you discover your real purpose in life? How do you discover your real purpose in life? I went to that font of all knowledge, the internet, and I went to stevepavlina.com. Anyone know Steve? Dulcie, you've never searched for Steve on the internet? The subtitle on his webpage is Personal Development for Smart People. So it's already starting to come into a rather defined group, isn't it? Let's see what Steve has to say about the real purpose in life. He says, I'm not talking about your job. I'm not talking about your daily responsibilities, dodgy, being a youth minister. I'm not even talking about your long-term goals. I mean the real reason why you're here at all, the very reason that you exist. Sound okay? Remember, it's for smart people. He goes on, so how do you discover your purpose in life? Well, he said there's lots of ways you can do it. Some of them are involved. But here's the simple way to do it, according to Steve. You take a blank sheet of paper. He then says brackets. You could go to a word processor because it's faster. You write on the top of it a question. What is the true purpose in my life? Okay? Mal, my buddy? Simple so far? Okay. When you've written the question, you then simply write down an answer that pops into your head. Anything. You just write it down. Doesn't matter if it's not a complete sentence, you can just put down a little phrase. And you just keep repeating that step of writing down little answers until when? You get RSI? No, Millie, until you're brought to tears. It's true. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a counsellor, an engineer, a bodybuilder. To some people, this exercise makes perfect sense. Is there anyone here that it makes perfect sense for? The other group of people, he said, they think it's utterly stupid. But of course, for those who are entrenched in low awareness living, it's going to take a lot longer to get all of the false answers out. It might even take you more than an hour, Karen. He says, but if you persist, you might go 100, 200, 300 answers, perhaps 500 answers, and you'll finally be stuck with the answer that just causes this surge of emotion. And that will be the real purpose in life. You're impressed? This advice appears to be free. I mean, like you can go to the web page, except the next page is headed Donate to Steve Pavlina. Let me encourage you about what free is on the internet. Why donate? Well, Steve wants to spend his time directly helping people by creating new blog posts, articles, podcasts, by speaking to groups, by conducting public experiments, always with the primary intention of what? Serving the highest good of all. I mean, if you want to support Steve in his mission to help people escape fear and live up to their true potential, please make a contribution. Any amount is appreciated. To make a donation, you can use PayPal, that's a pretty secure website, credit card or e-check. Please click the button below, stevepavlina.com. I wonder if we went over to the Pines this morning, the shopping centre, and we were to ask a simple question, not that people want to have a survey on Mother's Day, simply, what do you reckon the purpose in life is? What sort of answers would we get? I suspect you might get things like, well, it's to enjoy life, it's to make the most of life, perhaps work for a better world for your kids. That would certainly be the case for those who've perhaps lived through the Depression, but I think it's probably still the case in younger generations. Maybe those who are feeling a little more honest might say, I don't really know what the purpose of life is. I guess it's just to make the most of each day because life's short. The Peanuts cartoon ran from October the 2nd, 1950 until the day after the creator of that cartoon, Schultz, died on the 13th of February 2000. 50 years the Peanuts cartoon was run. And in Peanuts, Charlie Brown explains that he thinks the purpose of life is to make others happy. Lucy responds that she doesn't think she's making anyone happy. And more importantly, no one's making her happy. So someone isn't doing their job. Eventually, she asks Charlie Brown, you say we're put on this earth to make others happy. Well, what are the others put here for? Another time, Charlie said lots of things about life and its meaning. One of them was this. He said, life is like an ice cream cone. You just have to lick it one day at a time. But thinking of food, Lucy also declared, all you really need is love. She was also thinking of the Beatles. But a little chocolate now and then doesn't hurt. One day, Jesus was asked in a sort of a roundabout way that question about the meaning, the purpose of life. And this is how he responded. See, the people, scribes came to him and they said, Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? This is in Mark 12. And it's the passage which in the Anglican prayer book we read at the beginning of what's called the third order of communion. This is how Jesus responds. He says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And if you're a good Jew, you would have related to that straight away. Because they were the words from Deuteronomy. But then Jesus went on with a rather obscure verse out of Leviticus. Love your neighbour as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. See, friends, the essence of living before God is to love him. The essence of living with others, inconvenient as that can be from time to time, is to love them. It's the great commandment. It's pretty simple conceptually. Love God, and that love is then to flow out horizontally to all around us. So Jesus gave the great commandment, but he also gave the great commission, and we've already had that read to us by Linda this morning at the end of Luke's gospel. Jesus says to his disciple, this is what's written, the Christ will suffer, he'll rise from the dead on the third day, and he's saying this having risen. This is the risen Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. He'll rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things, and they sure were. They were standing before the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to send you out what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. See, the Great Commission is simply to be witnesses to the crucified, the risen, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Saviour, Lord, and King. So let me kind of pause and ask a rhetorical question. How do you find yourself in speaking about the Lord Jesus to people? How do you find speaking about the gospel to others? I wonder if we find it easier many times to speak about sport. Be pretty easy on the weekend, wouldn't it? Kangaroos, Friday night, was pretty good first half. Big V last night. We probably find it easier to speak about sport and politics often than we do to speak about the Lord Jesus. I know I do. And I wonder why that is. Could it be that we actually feel ill-equipped to speak about the Lord? I wonder if it's because we actually feel inadequate to be a witness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And when I mean be a witness, I'm speaking, not talking about not just the words we say, but as much the life that we live before people. So you've got the great commandment. What is it? Love God with your whole being. Love others. and the Great Commission. Great commandment, Great Commission. How are they then connected? Because in the Bible, both of those are actually connected, the commission and the commandment. What do you reckon the great connection is? It's been read to us this morning in Luke 24, verse 49. Because Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Great commandment, great commission, the connection, the great connection. According to a report in yesterday's Age, two Melbourne women have said, we don't want brekkie in bed on Mother's Day. We don't want chocolates. We don't want flowers. It's pretty radical, isn't it? Because they're urging families to come and join them at 12:15 in Federation Square today. You can go there if you quickly have morning tea with us. And they've organised a rally seeking urgent action on climate change. There are the three ladies with their kids. So I thought maybe we could get along to Federation Square. A dodgy's pretty good. With some banners, something like more power from green power. Catchy? In late 2008, an emergency gripped the state of Texas. If you're thinking of Texas, what would come to mind? The guys might think of the Dallas Cowboys. They might think that the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders have lost their plastic smiles. That wasn't what happened in Texas. Far, far worse. The state actually ran out of power. Everything just progressively shut down. What was the cause of it? The wind dropped at the same time as a cold snap hit. And the loss of wind farm electricity production just led to this snowballing power cutoffs. No power, disaster. You see, having power is critically important. Having the right sort of power is most important. Dr. Luke, a medical doctor, a historian, wrote the gospel that we just simply know of as Luke's gospel, what Linda read at the beginning of the readings. Dr. Luke also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. You see, Acts is really just like a continuation. It's like volume 2, with Luke's gospel being volume 1. It's like Acts is the sequel. We're kind of used to sequels, aren't we? We live in an age of sequels. What are ones that come to mind? How many Rockies were there? 5. Wow. Which was the highest grossing one? How many diehards? 4. This will be a test. I'm sure it'll be better known Sunday at 6. How many X-Men? 6. The names of them were? How many Matrix? The names were? The Matrix. Matrix Reloaded. I have no idea what the third one was. We're kind of used to living in an era of sequels, aren't we? And the Acts of the Apostles is the sequel to Luke's gospel. You see, the book of Acts is the continuing story of Jesus. If you turn with me to Acts 1, as we start on this great journey through the book, and you might like to just have that little handout in across the creek to follow through as we look at this. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Luke writes this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Luke's writing to a guy called Theophilus. We don't know a lot about him. The name suggests he was probably a distinguished official. In the first book, what's the first book? The gospel, Luke's gospel, we have a record of what Jesus began to do. What he began to do, what he began to teach until he was taken up to heaven. Remember, if you're here last week, that the Thursday before last Sunday was Ascension Sunday, when we remember when Jesus was taken up. So the question is then, if Luke's Gospel, Volume 1, is about what Jesus began to do and teach, what's Acts of the Apostles about? What's the plot line of this sequel? And simply, the story is about what Jesus continued to do and teach through the Holy Spirit. Volume 1, Volume 2, read it as a continuum. And right at the beginning, if you think of it as this box office smashing sequel, Luke wants us to grab hold of two things that he believes are absolutely fundamental as you go through the sequel. And the first one of those is simply Jesus' resurrection. You see, at the end of that reading of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, Jesus appears amongst his followers in a transformed body. He's able to go through that door without it being opened. He can choose to eat fish or not to eat. And what's read at the end of Luke 24 is actually then just simply summarized in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. Friends, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no purpose in life. But the certain historical fact that Jesus rose from the grave means that there is hope. Jesus Christ is completely able to save men and women who are cut off from a holy God. Why cut off? Because we seek to find our identity in everything and anything and anyone other than God himself. The Bible just actually describes that state in a three-letter word, sin. And Jesus Christ came to save us from what? Sin. A fatal disease that infects the whole of humanity. So the resurrection is the foundation of a new world, and Luke wants us to understand that right at the beginning of the sequel. It's the foundation of a new world. It's the foundation of God's world. And this is what he describes in the opening scenes of this sequel. That's the first thing he wants us to grab onto. What is it? Jesus' resurrection. He rose from the dead. The second thing is simply the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. Jesus gave his followers this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, promised all the way back hundreds of years in the Old Testament, is about to be fulfilled in time and space. Throughout the world today, literally millions of Christians will celebrate that momentous day, the day of Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And next week, we'll look at that passage in Acts chapter 2, the staggering reality that God himself, after the ascension of Jesus, came, indwells believers individually, and indwells all believers to form the church, capital C, the body of Christ. What does he want us to remember? Jesus rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit has come in power, with power, for God's people. I wonder if this question kind of rings in the ears of dads who've just come back from taking the kids on a driving holiday. Dad, when are we going to get there? I guess now you just sort of say, kind of, shut up, turn the DVD on in the back seat. But kind of around the world, the question just sort of rings out, isn't it? Dad, it's true, Brendan. When are we going to get there? It's the groaning question of kids from the back seat. And the disciples kind of asked Jesus like this, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We could kind of paraphrase it this way. That's verse 6. When are we going to be top dog ruling over every nation? Do you feel a little bit sort of miffed with them? A bit hard on them? I mean, don't be too hard on them. I mean, Jesus has just recently risen. He's standing before them. It'd kind of be normal, wouldn't it, to think that unbelievable, great things are going to happen. Trouble is that the disciples were thinking of kingdom in what sort of terms? Government, administration, military might. Friends, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Spirit does usher in God's kingdom. But the disciples completely misunderstood the nature of that kingdom. See, the disciples had not realized that the kingdom is a kingdom of transformation. It's transforming people, and it's this person and that person and the next person as they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is about transforming this earth by bringing this earth into the presence and the rule of heaven itself. Jesus says, guys, you've misunderstood what kingdom means, and you're kind of focusing on the wrong thing with when. See, he says to him, guys, I'm not going to give you a detailed timetable. But he doesn't just sort of stop the conversation there, because he goes on and he tells them the absolutely critical role that every follower of Jesus is to play in God's kingdom plans. Look at verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I reckon that is a fantastic promise. See, the promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and over the next couple of weeks, as we go through these early chapters of Acts, you're going to see how that promise was fulfilled in the transformed lives of literally thousands and thousands of people. Acts is a record of the power of the Holy Spirit exercised in the middle, in the midst of persecution. Acts is a record of life and health pouring from a living Christ into a sick society. And Acts is an account of the power of the Holy Spirit through the channel of obscure men and women. At one level, nobodies. Probably just like you and me. And the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled every single time that someone says, Lord, I recognize that I've been seeking to do my own thing. You're my creator. You're my savior. You died for me. I trust in you. And every time someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is fulfilled and they're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the promise? The promise is that we will be empowered for mission. So think of it as mission and power. Think of it as purpose and enabling. So, question. Do you see then the relationship between the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? Our purpose is to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Our calling is to be witnesses. And Jesus is the one who sets the agenda, isn't he? He says, I want you to be witnesses in your Jerusalem. What's our Jerusalem? East Doncaster, Doncaster, Templestowe, Donvale. We don't want to be too precise, but kind of that. What's our Judea? Certainly Melbourne. Perhaps Australia. Samaria is worth thinking about. The Jews and the Samaritans had not a love-hate relationship. It was simply a hate relationship. When we're called to be witnesses to Samaria, think of it as being called to be heralds of Jesus Christ amongst those who would despise us for being his followers. And Jesus sets the agenda and he says, and be my heralds to the ends of the earth. That's what we're simply called to be. Not just sort of some Christians, everyone's called to be heralds of the King, announcing that Jesus is Lord and King. But the question still remains, yeah, but have we actually been given all of the resources that we need to be these witnesses? And the answer is simply the great connection. It is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He enables us. He empowers every single believer. It's no good saying, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. The promise of God is that everybody who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is given the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable them for mission. And interestingly, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and helps us to do what? Love others. It's kind of not easy sometimes. Not everyone's as lovable as ourselves. And God's love working in our hearts helps us to love all around us. It strikes me that Christians, and I can say this because of reflecting on my own life, that we struggle from time to time with at least two issues. I think the first issue that we struggle is that we sometimes lack clarity and certainty about God's purpose in our lives. It's like sort of the perennial question, what's God's will for me? It just goes round in our mind. Lacking clarity, lacking certainty about God's purpose for us. And the second thing is, I know personally, often feeling completely inadequate to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, can you relate to one or both of those? Lacking certainty and clarity about God's purpose, feeling inadequate to be the herald that you've been called to be. And if you can relate to one or both of those, then please don't miss the message which is contained in these first 11 verses of the book of Acts. Because if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given the greatest gift. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is so great, what was it able to do? Raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't take my word for it. The Holy Spirit, through the writer Paul to the Roman Christians, this is how he starts his letter to them. Jesus, and who through the Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He picks up the same point when he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. Like we mentioned it before, go to the cemetery, call out, get up. Nothing happens. Think of the power of the Holy Spirit as Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's some power, isn't it? And the thing that boggles my mind is that the Bible tells us that every believer has that power resident within them. Every believer. Because Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, and this is what he says to them. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his comparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in who? Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you reckon that's amazing? That the amazing power of God is resident within us. Resident within us for what? Living our Christian life and serving the Lord. So when you think of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit empowers us to transcend all of our human abilities and to transform our human abilities. It transcends our human inabilities and it transforms our human abilities. Every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to be a herald, and every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ has been equipped. Joseph just mentioned to me that Alpha, which started last week, 5, 10, 15, 19 people coming. This is sensational. We ought to praise God. It's kind of as hard as what? Praying about someone, loving them, inviting them, and God works in people's hearts. Please be praying for that Alpha program as it goes over the next 5 weeks. Every one of us, if we've trusted in Christ, has been called to mission, and every one of us has actually been equipped for the task. What's the task? Just simply to be Christ. To be Christ in the world in which you work, you live, the world in which you play. And this is the calling for all of us between the ascension of Jesus and his return. Look at verse 11. Men of Galilee, the angel said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? I thought that's kind of a pretty reasonable thing if you saw someone kind of heading up towards the stars. But they said to him, why are you doing this? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Last night, at the end of the game, there were great celebrations, if you're watching it, weren't there, amongst the Victorians. Regardless of their clubs, they were excited to be on the Big V team. And the question is, are we actually deeply, completely excited about being on the King's team? Because it's kind of more important than AFL. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is resident in every believer. But I haven't answered the question, how do you actually realize that power? How do you appropriate that power? Because it's quite clear, as I look at my own life, and perhaps as we look more broadly, that we are not always exhibiting that power, are we? Think of it in the positive sense. The way to realize that power, to appropriate that power, is to always put God's agenda ahead of our own selfish desires. So when you read the book of Acts, there was nothing more special about any of the apostles than any of us. But they were completely sold out to being heralds of the King. The vision for our church, Deep Creek Anglican Church, is simply the vision of the book of Acts, applied to our context here. What is it? To build a community who live and love like Jesus, to bring those in East Doncaster and beyond into what? MCG? Into the new heaven and the new earth, because that's the end game. Because in the new heaven and the new earth, the kingdom will indeed be completely visible. Every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And God just says, guys, I want you to be my agents in populating the new heaven and the new earth, put it the other way around, depopulating Satan's zip code. The new heaven and the new earth will be the final transformation when heaven and earth are brought together. So I really hope and pray that you will get on board as we journey through this great book of Acts. It's an exciting journey. But I think my prayer is also that you will get on board with the life of this church, with what the Holy Spirit is doing through this church, that you'll get on board with what the Holy Spirit is doing through the lives of the people here, and you'll come to see that God has equipped you for his calling to be his herald to a lost world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great love, you didn't abandon this world. You didn't abandon this world when all of us actually run off seeking to find our identity in everything and anything other than the living God. Father, we thank you that in your love you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins, to die on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and the great and certain promise of his return, which will bring in, start that final transformation of the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, in this funny in-between time between Jesus ascending and coming back, please help us to put your agenda ahead of our own. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Help us in some way this morning to get a better picture of the extraordinary reality of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power being resident within us. And Lord, in a humble way, might we just mercifully see your power work through us as we always put your mission ahead of the things that we might selfishly want to do. And we ask this in the name and for the sake of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.